Amen? So on the count of three, read together with me. One, two, three. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Lord, we give you glory. Jesus, would you come and take over? Lord, I pray, Lord, that each and every person here in this auditorium and even at the multi-site, may they receive something from you today. Lord, may they leave, Lord, today's celebration, Lord, knowing that they've encountered you and your love. So Jesus, take over. May your words speak louder than mine. And Lord, at the end of the day, Lord, may your name and your name alone be glorified. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Before you grab your seats, please turn to your neighbor and say, may the Lord help Terry. As Pastor Chris mentioned earlier, we've embarked on this series on the book of Ephesians, and this is the fourth week that we're doing it, and it's been absolutely amazing for me every single week so far as we prepare our hearts and towards Easter. I think the study on this book is just perfect, all right? And on week one, we had Pastor Chris open up the series on Ephesians chapter 1, and his main title was Our Identity in Christ. Now, his big idea was know who you are in Christ and his incomparably great power. What was the phrase that he made us repeat to each other on that week? Well, if you have forgotten, the phrase was, I am a child of God. Come on, turn to somebody and say, I am a child of God. Look excited when you say that, not like, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. You see, one of the key nuggets that I really got from that week was you need to know your position as a Christian before you carry out your works as a Christian. I think that's a great line. In week two, we had Pastor Mike Mui bring us the word from Ephesians chapter 2, and his title was Grace and Peace. And his big idea was that we are all saved by Christ, by grace, to peace with God and to one another. Now, we are all saved by grace to a new identity together, that we have been called as members of God's family. Now, one of the illustrations that stood out to me and it really spoke to me way after the sermon was the illustration of the temple, that we are, the temple, and we are all stones that make up this temple, not for our own sake, not for just our own enjoyment or benefit, but for the world to see. And I thought there was a great illustration right there that he shared. Last week, Pastor Chris M, not Chris Kam, but Chris M, brought us the word from the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And it's on our call and riches in Christ. And his big idea is that we are called to live according to the riches in Christ. Now, realizing that all of us have a calling from God, and that calling, that specific calling that each and every single person here has, is to serve a specific purpose in His kingdom. What I really caught as well was that the picture of, if you remember, right, if you were here last week, the picture of the tree, right, and I'm not sure what the terminology, the trunk, yes, oh Lord, and it's cut out, and you know, it shows that the grains of it, you know, it starts right at the core, and that's where the wood is the strongest, you know, and that He reminded us that we need to guard our core, which is our spirit man, to be able to hear from God, which is the caller. It makes sense. If all of us have a calling, there must be a caller. Then why would some of us not hear that calling? It's because, you know, I believe through that, He taught us that we need to guard our spirit, man. We need to build this one up first in order to hear. Amen? Now, this week, I have the privilege on sharing on Ephesians chapter 4 on the topic of unity. I love football, all right? And for some of you who know me and who were here for the last time I spoke, you will know that I'm very passionate about football. I don't just like watching football, although it is great to watch my favorite football team, which again, I will not mention because I do not want to cause disunity here in this auditorium. But, oh, he supports that team very bad. But I don't just like to watch football. I like to play football. And I have this football team, all right, that I'm part of. And we call ourselves BBNFC. All right, and if you're wondering what cool name that is, it just stands for Beef Ball Noodle FC. Why? Because all of us look like beef ball noodles. No, actually, no, that's not true. That's just me. But after a game, we all go eat beef ball noodles. That's why we all look like me. And I remember a couple years ago when we were playing a game, and I was playing on the field, and we were leading 1-0 against the opposition team. Now, please bear with me if you're not a football fan. I promise you there's a whole purpose to this story. And we were 1-0 up, all right? And I got the ball, and I had a chance to run, right? And in my head, I was this world-class superstar footballer, Cristiano Ronaldo. Even in my head, I started to look like him. I even started to spew out some Portuguese. I don't know some Portuguese now, but I think I was speaking tongues. I don't know. You know, I was running, and in my head, I thought, oh, I'm going to dribble past the defender that's coming against me. All right? And in my head, I had done this move that I would never imagine that I could do. Right? And now, in the background of that, I could hear somebody, a faint voice, shouting, pass to me! Pass the ball! But no, because in my head, who was I? Cristiano Ronaldo. Now, as the opposition player came and I tried to execute that dribble, I realized that I wasn't Cristiano Ronaldo. Instead, I was Cristiano Ronaldo. And I lost the ball, all right? I lost the ball to the player, and he had passed the ball to his striker, and the striker had scored a goal against us. Now, we ended the game drawing the game, 1-1. My team captain comes up to me, right? And he's obviously frustrated, right? He comes up to me and, you know, he says this, Terry, you know what your problem is? Now, DMC, can I share something with you out of love? When you want to confront somebody or correct somebody, do not go to that person and say, you know what's your problem? Will not help, all right? And he's like, you know what's your problem? You don't play as a team. Do you know if you passed the ball to me, I could have passed it to our player and he could have scored a goal? Instead, no, you wanted to do something out of your own selfish ambition. Wow, I was so defensive, man. I was like, no, I didn't hear you. But he was screaming at the top of his lungs, pass the ball! But I chose not to hear him. Why? Because in my head, who was I? Cristiano Ronaldo. Now, I went back home, and in the car, I was fuming, of course. I was like, he has no idea what he's talking about. Like, he's just upset that, you know, we drew the game. It's just a game anyway. But you know, that night, And all through the time when I was showering, and even that night when I spent some time with God, and I was like, God, you know, why am I so upset about this? You know, God revealed to me and he asked me this question, why didn't you pass the ball? You know, that's when I realized something, that all of us, we understand the concept of teamwork and unity and that, you know, it will lead us somewhere, but because of our selfish nature, we want things for our own selves. And I saw that in myself this about 3 years ago. I saw that in myself. And the Lord was saying, you know, this is a pattern that you've been displaying in your work. You've been displaying this in your marriage. You've been displaying this in your life. Do you see that pattern, Terry? Who would have thought that, you know, you would learn life lessons like this playing football, right? But that's when I learned that there's power when there's unity. Now, I have another illustration to give to you on the power of unity, all right? Now, everyone look at the lights around us. Now, the lights come out from light bulbs, or in today's context, LED lights. But the concept is the same of how the lights come out is that they are triggered by the light particles called photons. Whoa, physics. Now, the only reason why we are not burned alive by these lights is because the light particles or the photons in these LED lamps and all that, they are dispersed. It's dispersed in order to give us a wide coverage. That's why we are not burned alive. But what happens when we focus all these light particles, we focus all these photons into a compact focus form, what we get is a laser. What we get is this. Now, if that was a real laser, I'll be dead right now. It's so strong that it can cut through anything. It can cut through metal, it can cut through anything, any material. But it's the same particles, the same photons that we are experiencing now with the light bulbs. Now, of course, the process is a little bit more intricate than that, and some of you who would know the process in detail, I apologize for not getting into that because I do not have time, but the concept is the same. When we are focused towards one mission and one goal and one purpose, there's breakthrough. Do you know that recently they just developed the very first laser cannon? I don't know about you, but I'm really excited about this because I'm a big Star Wars fan, and I grew up, you know, with Darth Vader, you know, like, you know, blocking lasers off his laser sword. Am I the only one who's excited here? Okay. I'm sure you guys know Star Wars. It is your age group too. I'm excited because they've developed the first laser cannon that can destroy ships. Whew. Using the same light particles that we are experiencing today with the light bulbs. You see the power of that. When we are united and we are focused towards one mission, one goal, breakthrough happens. Power happens. That leads me to my big idea that unity is not just agreed upon, it has to be built upon. Now, unity is not just a theoretical idea, nor is it just a theological agreement. You see, a lot of us, we know the concept, we know that unity is good. You know, it's subconsciously, whenever someone says unity, good. And we can come to an agreement through scripture, and all that it's a theological agreement as well, that yes, God desires unity. That even it's a command. But you see, unity is not just meant to be that agreement. It's meant to be made into reality. It's meant to be built and practiced and shown to the world. You guys get it? My first point is this. We are all united in Him. Now, do this to yourself. Tap your chest and say, I'm united in Him. And this comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all of us. See, that's the commonality that we have here today. In this body, this local body called the UMC, we can look different, we can have different gifts and different quirks. But when you look at each other, if you are a believer, if you are, you know, if you accept the Christ into your heart, this is what unites us. This is our commonality. You guys get it? That Christ has bound us together as one in Himself. Now, I love what the Message version says. It says, you were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. I love this line. Both outwardly and inwardly. All right, it means he's not just saying that, you know, not just agree upon, you know, here, but he's saying, no, outwardly, you need to practice it, you need to show it. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. I love that line again. I love how he's closed that portion of scripture. Everything you are and you think and you do permeates oneness. That's amazing. Okay, I'm probably the only one that's blown away by this right now. The gospel keeps us united in the mission that he's given us. And what's the mission? It's found in Matthew 28, right? Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our mission. We're all united in that same mission. So we are all united in him. My second point is this. There is unity in diversity. So we're going to read from verses 11 to 13. And can I invite you to read along with me? Because it feels a bit lonely reading by myself up here on stage. All right. So on the count of three, 1, 2, 3. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Unity is not uniformity. There's a huge difference here, by the way. You see, we can kind of force you to look the same. Perhaps maybe one day, the pastoral leadership of this church will go, no, if you want to enter this church, you must wear yellow. I don't know. I just picked the color off the top of my head. No idea. He can force us to look uniformed. You can even make us sound the same. The pastor, maybe one day Pastor Chris might go, okay, if you agree with a point or at the end of every verse, everyone must say, Shaka! Or something. It can make us look the same, it can make us sound the same. But the reality is this, but that doesn't mean that we are actually united. Now, I love what Paul writes here in the beginning of the verse. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. He's given each and every single person here uniqueness. Just look at the person next to you. Don't creep them out. Just pretend to look. I can guarantee you that person looks different unless you're a twin. And your twin brother sitting next to you or twin sister sitting next to you, then okay, no problem. But they look different. Each and every person here, we look different, we smell different. Our gifts are different. Our weaknesses are different. We don't sound the same. We don't look the same. We don't talk the same. But you know, as he continues on in verse 12, he says, the purpose that Christ has given, himself gave all these gifts, this different, you know, specific gifts to different people, the purpose is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There is a purpose that each and every one of us is different. So embrace that. I've heard, a friend of mine and I cannot mention his name because he wouldn't allow me to, you know, and he was from this church, and, you know, he came to me and said, Terry, you know what's the problem with this church? Okay, DUMC, I'm going to give you another hint. I'm going to help you out a little bit here. I'm going to say this with love. If you go to your CG leader or your pastor and you want to give them constructive feedback about this church, don't start by saying, you know what's wrong with this church? So he came, you know what's wrong with this church? We don't have enough intellectual people. Oh. What? We need the intellectual people preaching on stage because only they can bring the word of God properly. That's the uniformity thinking right there. They think unity can only come through uniformity. Can you imagine a church, all right, where everyone is a teacher? Nobody will learn anything. Can you imagine a church just filled with evangelists? We'd be so tired because every week we feel, you know, it's going to be such a noisy church. Whatever we did for pre-CP just now, for pre-celebration prayer just now, cannot work. Time for reflection, quiet, cannot. You know why? Because we've got to preach the word of God. Imagine if you're a church filled with evangelists like that. Imagine if you're a church only filled with intercessors. Nothing wrong with all these gifts, huh? Please don't get me wrong. But there's a reason and purpose why Paul has written that Christ himself is purposeful, is intentional in giving each and every one of you a specific gift. Why? So that all of these gifts can come together and build up his body. Amen? Now, embracing our differences could very well be the most significant step we can take towards unity. And again, remember what I mentioned just now in the big idea, unity is not just a concept that we agree upon and we believe in. It has to be built up. And building up meaning means doing something about it. So this could be very well the first and most significant step. We need to start to embrace differences in people. Amen? Thank you, Pastor Chris and Pastor Mike. Now, two years ago, when Pastor Chris took over as senior pastor, I remember he shared this, that we're here as DUMC, you know, I forgot the word, it's left my mind. The tagline, yes. Oh, I haven't had my coffee, I'm sorry. The tagline, all right, of this church is that we are to love God, we are to serve people, and what's the third one? Make disciples towards Christ-likeness. Now, he mentioned this at, you know, the very first time he shared this. I remember it to today because it has impacted my life. And he said, now we're here to make disciples towards Christ-likeness and not Chris-likeness. How many of you remember that? Right? He said, yeah, we're here to make disciples towards Christ-likeness and not towards me. Man, that's powerful. Because it's easy to kind of, you know, lead somebody towards you. And that's the selfish and, you know, almost the selfish ambition. That now I'm discipling you. Therefore, you must dress like me. You must talk like me. You must believe in, you must have the same gifts as me. But I love that line. Towards Christ-likeness and not Chris-likeness. Because Pastor Chris sees the value in diversity, sees the value that unity does not mean uniformity. In the last portion of that scripture, Paul says that we attain the fullness of Christ when we reach unity in faith, and then we will gain maturity through it. Only when we reach unity in faith will we be able to gain maturity in Christ through it. My third point is this: unity brings growth. And this comes from verse 14 to 15. And can we just read it aloud together? 1, 2, and 3. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Unity brings growth. You see, when we are united, when we attain unity with the different gifts that Christ has given us, when we attain that unity in the Spirit, we will not be easily deceived. I love the analogy that Paul uses here, that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching that's out there. Now, if you go out, which I know all of you go out, you will know that there's multiple teaching out there on Christianity, on the idea of encountering God or who God is in Himself. All right, let me give you an example. When I accepted Christ when I was 16, I was brought into the worship team when I was 17, 18, and I remember there was one week, they call it Youth Weekend, all right, where the worship team comprises and consists of all the youth musicians, and we get to play once a year, we get to play our youth songs. How exciting! And I remember, now if you've watched me lead worship, or if you watch me serve, you will know that I'm quite an expressive guy, all right? And I jump, and I move my body, and all that. Now, when I was 16, 17, I was even more, okay, because got more energy and got no sleep days back then. Younger, got more energy. And I remember at that session, I was like, oh, I was really giving the Lord my all. I was worshiping with all my heart, and I was jumping, and I was shouting, and I was headbanging, and I was doing all that. And after the service, one member from the church came up to me and said, "Brother, you are a disgrace. Do you know what you've done on stage just now? You were mocking God. You were like a monkey. God does not desire monkeys." I'm like, what? Okay, first of all, there's a huge theological problem there. Okay, the Lord hates monkeys. What? But he was really, really convicted about what he was sharing to me. He truly believed it. He went to say, "You are not to worship like that anymore, because that's wrong." Church, can I tell you that? Okay, you're probably going to think that I'm going to say, if you want to correct someone or you want to don't say God hates monkeys, but that really affected me, I felt so alone. That the next couple of times when I was on stage and I was, serving, I didn't move. I did what people will call you are a shoegazer. A shoegazer basically looks like this. Checking if the shoelace is tight. The whole time! That was me. I was even afraid to sing. Because what this elderly man, who's in my mind, he's a more senior Christian than I am, he's a more mature Christian than I am, surely there's some truth to what he's saying. And I felt alone. I didn't bring it up with anyone. Until one day when I just couldn't take it anymore, I went to my youth pastor and his wife, and I mean, even up to today, they are a huge influence over my life. I sat down with them and I told them about the story, and they didn't bring down the senior man. They didn't tear him down. They didn't even say that, yeah, he's wrong to say that God hates monkeys. But they looked at me in the eye and said, "Look, Terry, we are with you. I want you to worship with all your heart. I want you to worship as you are. Bring to the Lord your gifts. Bring to the Lord, come as you are when you worship Him. Terry, we are with you." If that person or if another person comes up to you again and tells you something like this, you tell them this: "Why don't you speak to my youth pastor? Because I'm with you." Do you know I left that office with a burden lifted over me. Why? Not just because someone told me something nice, no. But what he said over there, I am with you. We are with you. Regardless of what these people, we are with you. Ever since then, I haven't stopped worshiping the way that I am. And I do want to apologize to some of you if you've been thinking about that, like, why does Terry do this? Why, what's wrong with him, you know? Can I lovingly let you know that, you know, as we come and worship the Lord together, come as you are. Worship Him as you are. And if that means that you're an expressive person, express your worship. But if you are a quiet person, and if you are an introvert like my wife, worship God as you are. Amen? I love the Sunday crowd. I love Saturday also, in case you are watching this on live stream. And I love the multi-site. Hi, multi-site. Okay. My fourth point is this. Unity requires work. And we find this in the last verse of you know, the list of verses that I'm reading today. And let's read it together from 1, 2, and 3. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The last part there, each part does its work. See, we all have a part to play in this local body called the UMC. All of us. You may think to yourself right now, I have nothing to offer. I have no gifts. But I think I've already covered that in the earlier verses, that all of us has a gift that God, Christ Himself, through grace, has given us. Different gifts, a different role, a different part to play. You see, from what we see here is from Him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. If we use the analogy of the body alone, can you imagine if one of my knee ligaments, a ligament is, if I'm not mistaken, holds the kneecap in place, right? There are four ligaments. Whoa, suddenly going to medicine. Imagine if one of the ligaments, maybe the top one, goes, you know what? I have no part to play in this. I'm just a ligament. All I do is just hold. And like, I'm constantly in tension. No use at all. I wish I was a heart. At least got rhythm. Bop, 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 bop. No. I'm just a ligament. I'm just... No use. Okay lah, I will stop. I'm just gonna not build. I'm not gonna play my function. That's it. Pop. What happens? Let me tell you what happens. I've seen this with my own eyes before. Your kneecap actually goes up here. And it's not a pleasant feeling. Your body will be in excruciating pain, right? Now, for those of you who had knee ligament damage, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm sorry if I'm bringing back old scars. May the Lord heal you after this at ministry time. But your body will be in excruciating pain. Now, what happens when your body is in excruciating pain? You can't function, right? Now imagine the adrenaline like kind of goes off, and what happens is you're just immobile, lying down on that floor with that kneecap up here in your thigh, and you're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? What happens is your body as a whole loses its function. Now I know some of you are here, and you know, you probably think, but yeah, but that's the ligament, it's pretty important, but what if I'm like the appendix? I'm nothing. I'm just, you know, there. Well, that's not true. Do you know that people die because of appendicitis that's not treated? Each of us here, we are joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and our purpose is to grow and build itself up in love as every single part, every single person here does your work. The key word here is build. Build. I've never seen anyone build something by not lifting a finger. by not doing something. I've never seen something built in my life where the person just sits down and wills it to come to pass. Whenever we build something, we are required to work and play our part. Unity requires work. Again, it's not just a theoretical idea, and I want to drum this in. I know this like probably the 500th time that I'm repeating this, but it's important that we catch this, that unity, and we all believe in it, we all agree upon it, but it's not just a theoretical idea, but it's a message that has to be lived out. So how do we build unity? And just for this portion, I want to go to again, one of Paul's letters, but in the book of Philippians instead, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And I'm just going to read this out. Now, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, I just want to highlight one of the words there. Therefore, if you have any encouragement, and that basically means if you've gotten anything at all, if you've learned anything at all from being a follower of Christ, that's what it basically means. So if you are here and if you have gotten anything at all from being a follower of Christ, if you received a word from God at all, if you've learned anything at all of being a follower in Christ, then make my joy complete. And live a life of unity. Now the rest of the portion, verses 3 to 4, then talks about the definition and gives us kind of like a guideline of how do we then live out a life of unity. How do we build unity? All right, and the first one is this. Be selfless. We find this in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, for those of you here who are serving, have you ever asked this question, why do I serve? Is it for my self-gain, my selfish ambition? Or my vain conceit that you know, I think I'm great, therefore I'm going to serve and show the world that I'm great. Now, I'm going to be really real with you in the next couple of points, so I hope you don't mind. I hope you hear with an open heart. Now, my role here in DUMC is I am a ministry head for the teens ministry in Next Gen. And I have a bunch of fantastic young people, about 140, 150 of them in the teenage age. And I'm constantly looking out for leaders. I'm constantly looking out for young adults, you know, young adult males who are passionate for young people. That's like, woo, that's like gold. And you know, recently, one of those young adult male, passionate, came to see me. He said, hey, Terry, I don't know, man. I've been feeling, you know, this tugging in my heart to serve the young people. But, you know, Terry, the only thing is, I don't know whether I'm called to serve in Next Gen or I'm called to serve in Children's Church, right? So I'm like, yeah, you know, no problem. Okay, so I talked to him, and as I'm talking to him, it is very obvious his natural giftings is to teach the children. Now, selfish ambition would look something like this. I'll be talking to him. And I figured out through that conversation that his giftings is towards children. But what I would do is, because I want him in my team, what? Right? I want the best people in my team. Why would I, you know, push away one of the best people? So I would tell him and say, I think your gifting is towards the youth. Oh, really, Terry? But, you know, I really love kids. And, you know, I think I can really connect with them. No. That's your own selfish thought. Wait, the Lord is saying. Am I only concerned in getting the best people in my team? Am I only concerned let's just look at Next Gen as a whole, as a ministry head. I've asked myself this question, back when Pastor Chris had challenged me to say, hey, would you take up this role as a ministry head? I asked myself this question, this very same question, why am I taking up this role? Why am I raising up the next generation? Am I raising up the next generation in this church just so that the rest of you can look at the young people and go, wow, they are so happening. They are so noisy. Although I'm not sure most of you would say wow to noisy. But wow, look at that. I can show off to my other friends. Look, my church's youth group is so cool. I ask myself this question, am I building up the young generation of people to be like that? Or am I concerned about the growth of this church as a whole? Am I concerned about raising up a generation that finds their belonging in DUMC, not just Next Gen? Now, I'm not saying I'm the most selfless person in the world. That's like saying, I stand in front here, I'm like, by the way, my greatest strength is my humility. I am the most humble. All I'm saying is that's how I then start to build unity in this church, by being selfless, by thinking less about what belongs to me, what I'm in charge of. You guys okay? Can I go on? Second point, we need to value others above yourself. Now, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Now, what does this mean? I just want to draw attention to one of the words there, in humility, and why in humility? Now, do you help someone because you think you are better than them? Now, I know there are some of us like that. I'm like that sometimes. A person comes up to you and is not doing well in their career, and they come up to you and, they seek for help. Like, hey, I need help, I need some advice. Do you approach that person by thinking, I'm a CEO? And you are a no. So I'm going to go and, I will impart some of my wisdom unto thee, that you may rise up just a little bit, but not above me. Just a little bit. Okay. Because I'm great. I'm a great singer. You come to me and ask for help for singing. Okay, yeah, sure. Do we approach helping people like that? Or do we help them because you value their life? Do you help them because you value the potential that's in their life and you do not want to see them suffer anymore? There's this man here in DUMC, and I'm pretty sure he won't want me to mention his name, right? But he's done really well for himself. He's built up his own business. He's doing really, really well. And one thing that I am so inspired by this man, this elderly man, is that he gives up his time to meet with different young men, to mentor them. And I've asked him before, number one, how do you find so much time? You are, you run your own, it's a big business, it's a big organization, and how do you find time to do that and still meet with all these men? It's a lot of young men, all right? And so far, I've spoken to, I think the count is about 20 to 30, all right? And he makes time for each and every one of them. And I asked him, how do you find time? He's like, I just have to find time, lah. And the next question I asked was, why do you do it? Why don't you just pick a 5 or, six, something that's manageable? And then he goes to say that he does it because he thinks he sees the potential in these men. He sees the value in their lives, not in his. He sees the value in their lives. And if he can play a small part in helping them unlock that, then he's going to do it. Amazing man. And then, before I left, he's like, wait, Terry, but I'm not done yet. It is the Lord that does it. It's not me. I'm just a vessel. I don't offer words of wisdom or nuggets of, understanding. It's the Lord. So every time I meet any one of these young men, I come before God first and say, God, empty me and take over. Because it's not me, God, it's you. Amazing. Value others above yourself. My final point is this. How do we build unity? We serve others. Also from verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What is the attitude of serving that we have here? Are you doing it to grow yourself? And only because you are gaining something from it? Again, I speak to a lot of people who want to volunteer. And I'm using NextGen as an example only because, I mean, I'm in that, you know, in that ministry, and I think most of my experience would be in that. And I speak to a lot of people who want to come and volunteer. And when we sit down and, you know, I ask them, like, hey, so why do you want to serve in NextGen? And they stop me, and they go, wait, Terry, I only have 30 minutes. Okay? So let me ask you first. What will I gain from serving in NextGen? What's in it for me? Now, I would immediately go, okay, we need to work on some things first. Certain things before we say, okay, yeah, you're in on board to serve in NextGen, because sometimes we can serve or do something and yeah, you know, your intention is to build and work and build something in this body, but the attitude is not there. Yes, I will, you know, help out with the volunteers area that we have, I mean, the visitors area that we have there. But what's in it for me? Do I get to eat the pastries? What's in it for me? I'm a single man. Will I get to meet a girl? Oh, the guys aren't laughing so much now. What's in it for me? No. You know, how do we build unity? It's when we start to serve others. When the intention of serving is not for personal gain, but it's to build somebody else up. I'd like to invite the worship team up, and I'm just going to draw a close today to our big idea again, that unity is not just agreed upon, it has to be built upon. There's work needed. And whether it's the, you know, that we practice the three things, you know, that we, you know, we are selfless and we start to value others above ourselves and we start to have a posture of serving others instead of doing anything for our personal gain, you know, it's something that needs to be lived out. Again, I could preach to you the cows come home, give you 200 points on how to build unity, and you agree with every single point, but if together, we don't work at it. We don't strive towards building that unity. It's always just going to be a theoretical idea, church. Now, at this point, I want to share something that's really, really personal. I wasn't from DUMC. I did not grow up in this church, and I mentioned just now that I accepted Christ when I was 16 in another church. And it's been how long? 35 minus 16. Can someone do the maths? No, my maths is very bad. Anyway, a long time. I only came to DUMC about 5-6 years ago. And I remember it was a really tough decision to leave that church, my wife as well. Well, at that time she wasn't my wife yet. But it was very hard when God had called us to leave that church, because that church was, we loved that church. I do not need to mention the name of that church, but we loved that church. I mean, that's where we encountered God. That's where we built family, built friends. That's where we found community. That's where we found purpose. We loved it. But God had very clearly called us out. And when the doors to DUMC opened, and, you know, I prayed about it. When I came to DUMC, I had a lot of expectations in my mind. Now, every week when I would come to celebration, I wasn't full-time yet in this church. I was just a regular member. I would always sit there in that corner because my only friend that I had was Pastor Gilbert. And Pastor Gilbert used to lead worship a lot, so he used to sit there all the time, and I would always sit there. Like so sad, right? Only one friend. Of course, Pastor Gilbert would go like, hey, go and sit with someone else, lah, you know, and I'll go like, oh, who, you know, but because I'm such a shy and quiet person. Okay, that's a lie. It was just weird for me, all right? And I was comfortable just being with Pastor Gilbert. And I was comfortable sitting there, but again, hear my heart, here to the end, and, you know, I hope you understand, that corner is also where all the kids are. Now, I wasn't used to it. I wasn't used to the noise, the babies crying, the kids running around, because the church that I came from, if you come to the main adult service, you wouldn't find anyone below the age of 40. All the kids would have, you know, Sunday school, the youth would go and have their youth church, and the main service was for the adults. For the adults alone. So I wasn't used to it. I wasn't used to that. And it started to get a bit distracting for me. And you know, there were some points sometimes when, you know, I would tell Pastor Gilbert, like, hey, are you sitting in that corner? He's like, yep. I'm like, oh, why? Sit there, lah, you know. Why? No, Terry, go and sit with some other people, sit with the CG members. But, you know, of course, I was, again, a shy person, so I didn't want to do that. And it was distracting for me. It came to a point when I was like, I came to church one day, I was like, oh, God, I'm not going to get anything from you today. Do you notice the 3 points I shared just now? I just blew it all in that one sentence. God, I'm not going to get anything from you today, lah. I sat down there. And I remember that week, Pastor Daniel Ho was preaching. And he was standing on stage, and he was reminding us about the DNA of DUMC. That we are a family church. That together with the 5-year-olds and the 95-year-olds, we are worshiping the same God. We are worshiping God with the same songs. We are listening to the same sermon being preached by the same preacher in the same Bible. We need to embrace that. And then I remember this, his encouragement to the congregation. Look, if you hear a baby crying, don't look over in anger. You know this look? The one where they squeeze the lips and make a dimple? Don't. Okay, Pastor Daniel Ho didn't do that, of course, you know. This is me just doing it right now. Don't look at the person in anger. Instead, go to the person and say, can I help? Maybe I can help carry your baby for a while. That blew me away. That absolutely blew me away when he shared that. And God convicted my heart so bad. What he mentioned, what he said about the DNA that we have here in DUMC is so precious. Can I just say that you know, I had another friend from Singapore, a very good friend of mine. He was a worship leader, right? And he came down and, you know, we hung out, and I was asking him, how's ministry? And he said, our church is going to start a service on Saturday evening for the young people, and Sunday morning is for the senior people. I say, why? Oh, so that on Saturday, our young people can do our young people thing, lah. We can sing our young people songs. We can have lights. I'm like, have lights? And then on Sunday morning, our you know, senior people, they can sing their old hymns, and they can have normal lights. Somebody can preach a little less louder. Saturday service, the preacher can be a little bit louder, can wear jeans. I'm like, okay. I mean, I'm like, look, I'm not condemning your church. I'm not saying it's wrong. If that's the direction your senior pastor is going for, run with it. Run with it with conviction. But I shared this with him. I'm like, man, wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if the senior pastor had come out and shared this idea? Hey, we're going to have a service for the young people on Saturdays so that they can do all this. And then on Sunday morning, it's for the older people so that you can do all this. And wouldn't it be amazing if a senior person came up to the senior pastor after that and said, Pastor, please, please don't let this happen. We don't want to lose our young people. We want to worship, we want them together in the service. So we will sing all the hill songs, we will sing Alive, and we will look alive. As much as we can, we will do it. But don't break the unity. Wouldn't it be amazing if the young people then went to the senior pastor after that service and said, Senior pastor, don't do it. We want to worship together with the senior people. We will sing the hymns. By the way, I don't agree that hymns just means old songs. Hymns basically just means spiritual song. Please, pastor, please. We will sing the old songs. We will switch on more lights. We won't wear jeans with holes everywhere. Please keep the unity. Please keep the unity, pastor. You know, I look across this auditorium today, and I saw it yesterday as well. I look across this auditorium and I see the senior people, the people from Golden Club. FYI, this is an advertisement, but if you think the senior people are not energetic in their worship, you have not gone to Golden Club. Right, Golden Club members? They worship hard, man. They praise God. They dance and they're stomping their feet on the stage during worship. They're, you know, Uncle Robert is like head banging as much as he can, you know. I felt so alive in Golden Club. I look across this hall and I see Golden Club members. I see senior people. I look across this hall, I see young adults. I see adults, parents with families. Some of you established in life. Some of you still searching to build that career or to build that calling in your life. I see single people still searching for your purpose, still searching for your, you know, for love. I see young parents. By the way, church, can we do this? Can we all honor the young parents today? Let's honor them today. Come on, when we honor, we honor. Come on. You know, young parents, I just want to say this right now, and it's not just an emotional thing, and it's not just because I've got a one-year-old daughter now, but I want to say this. I'm so inspired by each and every one of you. Despite the difficulties, despite the inconvenience, you are still here. You are still here every week. I'm inspired by that. Keep going. Keep on coming. When it gets tough, look to your fellow family members here. We want to build this unity with you. Fast forward the story that I told earlier. It's been 5-6 years now when I'm sitting there, I'm rejoicing that the Lord has brought all of us, such a diverse bunch of people, together to worship the same God. You know, I absolutely love it when the children come up here during praise and worship. And yes, it's chaos. But I love it because they're worshiping with us here together. You know, church, this is something that most churches, they strive and they pray to achieve. But God has given us this DNA of being a family church, being together. We need to guard it. We need to appreciate it. And most importantly, we need to grow in this DNA. There's another portion of scripture which I did not include, and I would like to end it with this. It comes from John chapter 17, in verse 20. If you're taking notes, you can just write it down. John chapter 17, verse 20. I'm just going to read it out. It's Jesus prays for all believers. And in verse 20, he says this, "My prayer is not..." One second, it just went off. Technology. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe, who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus just says, Lord, may this, his prayer for all of us here is that we may be one. We may be united, just as he is united with God the Father. That same unity. And his prayer is that we are one. We attain that unity together. And get this. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, so what Christ is saying here is this. Once we attain that unity, once we have built that unity, then the world will see that he's true. Then the world will see his glory. That's what I mean by unity. It's not just a theoretical idea. It's something that we need to live out. Because if we base it on this, if we attain that, then the world will see.